Luther said that after the word itself, music was the next greatest tool that God has given us to feel close to him. And I think that's why he created the opportunity for, or at least the practice of playing music before the service and after the reading. And I think we've experienced something of what he meant today. So let's pray together. Lord God, we thank and praise you for today, for the week before Christmas. And we thank you that we can come together as your people here in this place, anticipating the good news of Jesus' arrival among us. And we're anticipating that you will be with us now and forever. We look back to the past year and see you working among us. We look forward to this next week and await the joy of the arrival of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem all those years ago. And we look forward to next year, thinking about his presence, his guidance, and the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. So help us think about this text and help us to think more closely and more and more accurately about what you want us to do in the coming weeks and months. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was tempted when choosing the text for today to ask Kathleen to read Matthew 1:1-17. And I see she's grimacing at me at the moment. Now, if you know that that's the genealogy with all the hard names and the tough names, and I don't think I've ever heard a service where that's actually been read. People acknowledge it and say it's there, then they move on to verse 18 and go from there. I do want just to make reference to it at the moment, though, because it's actually really very, very important, and it actually impacts on the passage we read with Zechariah. Because when you look at that passage, the genealogy, or the gene, that's where we get the word genetics, or the words for family, the study of how we got to be here, our ancestors. When you look at that, it's grouped into three groups of 14. And it begins with Abraham. Now, those are two critical factors. A genealogy should actually begin with Adam. If it's a real genealogy, and they have the names before, it should actually begin with Adam. But Matthew has chosen to begin with Abraham and moved forward in groups of 14. Three groups of 14. And why has he done that? The first reason he's done that is because Abraham is actually the father of the faith. He's the one who established the groundwork, if you like, of the community of faith. And he is the one who expressed faith most clearly and most fundamentally to what it was now the Christian church. And so Adam was the one who sinned against God. Abraham was the one who cemented our relationship with God, rediscovered it, re-expressed it, and led the people into a new faith and into a new community, and created that new community. And so Matthew is really saying that this genealogy is a genealogy of faith. That's the first point. It's less a genealogy of actual people. And when you do genealogical studies today, you want to get the actual names of people accurate as far as you possibly can. But so Matthew here is really saying the first and primary thing is that this is how the faith has come down to us, to Jesus Christ. Abraham is a direct descendant or an ancestor of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a descendant of Abraham. And what happens in all of that story between Abraham and Jesus, that is a story of faith, and it is like an egg timer, and it all flowing down to this point of Jesus, this one person, and the sands of time flow down, and then through him the faith continues in a new form. So Matthew is wanting to say, firstly, that Abraham begins with Abraham because this is the story of faith that we read in the Old Testament. The second thing here I just want to say is that, to make the point, is that why three? Why groups of three? And most commentators will say that this is to reflect the power of God and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit works with the Father and the Son in perfect love. And can we just see the photo of the icon, please? Robert. Yes, that next one? That one. Yes. Sorry, I've got them in the wrong order. This and this is a famous Russian or Greek icon, Russian icon, and you can see the three figures are sitting around the table, which is what we have here. And the three is a sign of unity, the symbol of love, the symbol of completeness, the symbol of total self-giving. And the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are giving themselves to each other in eternity and in love. And you can see that the frame encases that love, and that love is given and shared to each other continually and eternally. So one of the ideas that commentators will mention is that there are three groups of names here, each with 14, but three groups, and that is representing completeness and total love, total commitment to the faith. Now the second thing is that there's groups of 14 names in each group. Now, why 14? Before we go on, you've actually seen a hint, so why would it be 14? Chinese people should understand this quite clearly. Seven is the number of completeness and the number of total joy, right? It's as of joy. Three is completeness and love, and seven in Chinese thought is joy. If you have 14, and it's also in Hebrew thought, seven is joy, it's completeness, and that's why you have seven candles on the tables in Jewish churches. It is completeness and it is joy. If you have 14, you have double joy. And that's why you can go back to the first one again. That's why we have double joy. And we went Lindley and Nathan's wedding yesterday, we saw that symbol. The symbol for joy put together, double joy. It's double happiness. It's double time. We've got overflowing with joy and happiness and completeness. And what they're saying there, what the passage is saying, is that we have completeness of faith. All we need to know is right here in this story and in the story of the Old Testament. And Jesus is the culmination. He is the one who sums it up. He's the peak. And not only do we have joy, we have double joy, double happiness, complete double happiness, more than we can actually handle. And so you have this theme or motif of complete and double happiness, more than we can actually enjoy and absorb. Now, when you look at the genealogy, if you're looking at it, you will see that there are some rather odd things there if you're a purist as far as genealogy goes. Who does genealogy? Is anyone interested in genealogy? I am. I kind of got... Oh, you are? A little bit. You know, what line do you go down? Yes, the father's line. You go down from... Women are less important. Still, traditionally speaking, you go down the father's line. Of course they're important, of course they are. But you tend to go down the paternal line. Now, what you have in this passage, however, are some breaks. And what you have are people like Ruth and Rahab mentioned in these in the passage. And it says that Ruth was the wife of Boaz. And Ruth appears in this genealogy almost as a kind of intrusion. And so was Rahab. And why are they there? They're there because they reinforce the original notion that I was talking about before, that faith is the critical thing about this genealogy. This is a family of faith. And what we are here are a family of faith in Jesus Christ who are looking to him. And all of those people, Rahab and Ruth as well, are channeling the faith down to us through him. And the other thing, just briefly, is that there is a... some of the people there are not all that, we wouldn't exactly say that they're shining examples of faith, right? They're not exactly people we would look to as saying, well, yes, we really own those folk. And Jeroboam is one who slaughtered his other brothers in order to get the throne. And if you look at that, he's mentioned in the genealogy, and he's really considered to be not quite the shining example of faith that we might all like to have in our genealogical list and heritage. And the interesting thing about that is that Matthew is not afraid to put into this genealogical list people who are not that flash and not that good examples of what it means to be a Christian, to be a person of faith. However, they still have a place. the people who are imperfect, people who don't, who muck up, people who drop the high ball, they have a place in this family. And so if we are feeling today that we are not exactly perfect, we don't belong with the Davids and the Ruths and the Rahabs and the Abrahams, take a look again. Matthew is saying you have a place in this family. Even those who mucked up, those people also have a faith, a place in the family of God. And so when you, and I was in Finland one time, and somebody, we're talking about people like this, and I used the English phrase rat bag. You know, they have rat bags. We have rat bags in the church, and we do. We have rat bags in the church. None here, of course, but we do have rat bags, right? And they thought long and hard about that and how to translate it into Finnish. And they were kind of giggling and carrying on, and because it was such a huge, funny concept. Can we have the next slide, please? A rat bag, a Christmas rat bag. And the next one? Yeah, the idea that somebody was a bag full of rats, you know, and they were trying to work with this idea that somebody could be a rat bag, like a bag full of rats. What was that like? And it was really quite interesting seeing them tease out this thought. And one of the things that made me think about is when today we see this list, we are people of faith. But as Richard was talking about last week, how do we explain that faith to other people? What is the method that we use to, and how do we change our method to suit the people to whom we're talking? And it was really interesting in that conversation in Finland to see how people dealt with the idea that we could be a rat bag and what that would actually mean and imply. And of course, they envisaged all the bags squiggling and squirming and having to keep control of it so that the rats didn't get out like that. So when you come to the passage we actually read of in Luke chapter 1, you see again that this genealogical list has an impact, and that Zechariah was a descendant of Abijah, who was in the list, and so is Elizabeth, who is a descendant of who's she a descendant of? She's also a descendant from the list, and you can see how that is really critically important because they are channels of the faith that has come down to us through the ages. And so today, as we come to Christmas, we are coming to Christmas with all those people all down through time who have worshipped God and have served him faithfully. So when we come to, yes, and Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron. Now, the interesting thing about this passage, just for time's sake, I just want to make one real point about this passage, is that there's a huge break in this passage that really upsets everybody. And it comes about when Zechariah, but the first point just to make too is, of course, Zechariah says, how can this be? I'm old and my wife is old. And he's made to be mute right up till the time his son is born. Now, what was Zechariah's problem? Zechariah's problem was not that he didn't believe what Gabriel, the angel, had said. It wasn't that he didn't think that God could do this marvelous thing of drawing all people to himself. It was much more basic. What he didn't believe was that he could have a son at his age and that God could cause his wife, Elizabeth, who was past the childbearing age, didn't believe that most basic thing. And he was punished by not being able to speak until the child was born. He wasn't discarded. He wasn't refused. Gabriel didn't go and find somebody else. But he did punish Zechariah to that extent that he couldn't speak until his son was born. And it's a little bit of a warning to us. And we can have a warning at Christmas. That let's believe God. And let's trust God in the most basic things, that God can do things through us and with us in 2018. He has in 2017. Let's continue in 2018. God can use us. Let's not be like Zechariah and not believe God in a most basic thing like that. And so it comes now to the birth of John. Now, the word John, we have a John, the name John is actually, it's not in the list. It's not even a Hebrew name. It comes from Greek, and it means God is gracious. God is gracious. And what Zechariah does is, as he obeys the Gabriel, and he says, no, this, my son will be named John. And that means God is gracious. And why did everyone object to it? Not simply because there'd been nobody in the family called John, but because it was a Greek name, not a Hebrew name. And what this is signaling is that Jesus Christ will reach out to all people. And that's why we're here today, with no Jewish background. We're here because God, through Gabriel, sent a signal this early that this man, Jesus Christ, will be the Savior of all people. And Zechariah obeyed and said, no, he will be called John. And he only obeyed after Elizabeth insisted that his name would be John. And so Elizabeth insisted, and then Zechariah on a tablet, no, his name is John. And they obeyed. At that point, Zechariah could speak again. And Zechariah was able to speak because he obeyed, and that burden was lifted. And so we have here quite a marvelous story, I think, of Zechariah failing God, in a sense, lightly punished. It's quite a serious punishment, I guess, not being able to speak, but it could have been a lot worse. And at the point at which he obeyed and insisted and stood up with his wife for what Elizabeth had said, at that point, his burden was lifted and John was named John. And so you have in the story a flow of right down through from Abraham through to John the Baptist, the guy we know as John the Baptist. This list of people who ratbags, as well as people who shouldn't be there, technically speaking, like women, but they are people of faith. And Zechariah, in this passage, expresses faith, and God blesses him, not only with his voice back, but far, far greater way with the birth of John the Baptist, his son, who prepares for Jesus, who we will speak about next week. And just as finally, what does the name Jesus mean? Does anyone know what Jesus means? The name Jesus. It means God saves. God saves. And God is gracious, that's John, and Jesus means God saves. And we'll talk about that next week. And did you know that Jesus plays for Real Madrid? Real Madrid. What's Real Madrid? Robert should know. He's a sports fan. Jesus, and I've forgotten his last name, but Jesus plays for Real Madrid. And in South America, Jesus is quite a popular name for boys. So I'm sure Real Madrid is in its favored position because he's playing for them, and they always win. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this time, this passage, and this these insights from this genealogical list. Thank you that you are complete, total love. And through you, we get double happiness and double joy. Thank you that in you we find the family of faith stemming right back from Abraham through Jesus and into through John to Jesus. Thank you for Zechariah's faith. Thank you that we are sometimes like him. We doubt the most basic things and find it hard to believe, hard to follow courageously. But help us to be like him and to find faith, find courage to stand up for you and with you and for your gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.